Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. John Mark Yates to the podcast. Dr. Yates serves as Dean of Studies and Student Success, Title IX Coordinator, and Professor of Church History here at Midwestern Seminary. Dr. Yates, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Man, so good to be here.
Yeah, good to be with you in the studio today. We'll be talking about why church history matters. And as you know, we had originally set this up for me to record with you and your colleague, Dr. Michael McMullen, but he's a little under the weather. And he can't be with us. So nonetheless, I'm looking forward to the conversation with you. And I guess just even to contextualize the conversation, you and Dr. McMullen here for the past many months have been hosting a podcast, This Week in Church History.
Right.
So why don't you kind of give a brief word about that podcast before we begin really the meat of this podcast?
Excellent. This Week in Church History is a wide-ranging forum that we have an opportunity to talk about an event at some point of the last 2,000 years of church history that happened during that week. And we'll pick one. And sometimes we have a special guest that'll come in and talk with us, but oftentimes it's just the two of us talking about that event and why it matters. And we try to do it on a level that's accessible for a lot of individuals, not just pastors or leaders who might have a seminary education. So we try to talk about things in a way that everyone can understand, but it also is a great way for us to connect with those who've gone before us in the faith and to make sure that we are connecting to their journeys every bit as well, that have a lot of things for us to learn from.
Well, it's an awesome podcast, and I often listen to it, and I'm so encouraged by it and informed by it often. You guys do a great job of speaking to not only, you know, the big picture, the obvious issues in people in church history, but at times delving into a person or an event. It's a little more obscure, but consequential nonetheless.
That's very kind, and we enjoy doing it. So it's a joy to even be able to kind of talk and reflect about that.
So today we're talking about why church history matters. And before we get really to the topic, give us a word of update on your family, what's new in the life and ministry of John Mark Yates.
Right. So it's quarantine season, right? So we all get to enjoy the the COVID realities. It is your family as a larger family as well. It does get a little interesting in the household sometimes, but I have four kids. I have a senior in high school, a junior in high school, a sophomore in high school, and then an eighth grader. So our house is loud, noisy, smelly sometimes, and full of energy. And we love it and are so excited about how God is continuing to grow our kids and to help them connect with Him, with His Word, with their calling in life. Just really love seeing what God's doing in their life. So it's a great thing. And then to serve here, right, at Midwestern is just a joy to be able to connect not only with students here, but then to connect with our churches and the network of churches that we get to serve in the Southern Baptist Convention and to be able to preach and teach and connect people to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a win all the way around.
Well, good deal. Well, we're thankful for you and your sweet family and just remain delighted that God called you guys here to serve with us. Why church history matters? Well, Dr. Yates, why does church history matter?
Oh, man, church history matters because it's a part of our story. We are all inheritors of a great lineage of faith. I love the way that the scriptures even connect the original readers to the story of their faith. Whether it's Hebrews 11, where we have this litany of great heroes of the faith, or even the fact that the scriptures contain books devoted to history so that people are contextually connected to those who've gone before us in the faith. As believers, we have a rich well to draw on. Some 2,000 years of men and women who heard the story of Jesus, committed their life to Christ, and then followed Him faithfully, telling others about Christ, creating institutions, creating opportunities for others to connect with the story of Jesus. So when we start studying church history, what happens is we're connecting our moment in time to countless numbers of voices of men and women who've gone before us in the faith. That helps deepen our understanding of the importance of our own day and time, but it also helps us understand we're not alone in this. There have been other generations that dealt with pandemics. There have been other generations that have dealt with flawed leadership in their government, in their country. There have been others who've dealt with significant challenges in advancing the gospel. And we're not alone. And so for us to be able to connect to that helps us understand who we are even today.
So we're talking about church history and why church history matters. And I guess just to personalize a question for you, in your own spiritual autobiography, when did you develop a real appreciation for church history, such that you would go to TEDS and do a PhD with John Woodbridge in church history?
Yeah, so ultimately my interest in history was awakened even as a junior high and high schooler, but it was a little bit different than where I ended up. I was very interested in archaeology. And given my age, you might think that it might have everything to do with Indiana Jones, but it didn't. I just was a nerd who was homeschooled, and my magazine subscriptions were like Biblical Archaeology Review. And just that's really almost embarrassing. But that's the kind of stuff that I was reading even as a young adult. By God's grace, he allowed me the privilege to even study in Israel in college. And when I got into the idea of what archaeology actually entailed, like, have you ever sat and sifted little squares of dirt trying to find little fragments of pottery out of it? It's terrible. I ended up with dirt in places I didn't even know I had places. I was not down for that. So it just brought me into more a love and appreciation for just the history itself. And I started studying Jewish history before I even started connecting with Christian history.
Yeah, I think the closest I've come to engaging in an archaeological dig was vacations as a family when I was a kid to the Smoky Mountains.
Ah.
And we would, sift for dirt for gold in the river.
Yeah.
And so I, looking back, I think that was, we were being taken advantage of, but not much authentic prospecting going on in the Smoky Mountains that
That's
I know
right.
of. But yeah, so to hear you say with a smile that it began with an interest in archaeology and then kind of morphed into a broader appreciation for history. And when you think about church history, we tend to think of 2,000 years, roughly. And again,
right.
technically speaking, that is church history. But if you think about more broadly, the historical record of God's people mm-hmm. and God's dealing with this people
right.
takes us back to the New Testament and, of course, to the Old Testament
right.
as well. Help us to think about church history in that sense, in light of the biblical record of the recording of God's dealings and God's provision, God's protection for his people.
One of the things, I had a great professor at Hebrew University who actually sat down on our first day of class. He said, we're going to talk about history. And he said, I cannot help but think of history as his story. It's the unfolding of God's revelation to us. That's what history is. And he began to go off on a lecture. I was blown away. I'm at a secular institution, and this is what I was hearing day one in a class there. Yet that is a very real statement for us. And so if we look at this in a very clear way, God has revealed himself to us through his word. And in his word, he has given us a strong sense of who he is. But he does that by even telling the story of people, by giving us history of men like David and Solomon and men like Elijah and Elisha or Amos, or name the prophet, and you start putting these pieces together and seeing how God continued to work through his people for his purposes, for his plans, then it's no surprise when we see the culmination of this in Christ Jesus. And as he dies on the cross, as he inaugurates his kingdom, according to Matthew, and then we start seeing what that means and plays out as God begins to build for himself a new people that's Jew and Gentile, my goodness, we start seeing how the story's now broadening and encompassing so many more people around the globe, and we get to be a part of that.
So we're thinking about church history and why it matters. And on this podcast, as you know, Dr. Yates, my primary listeners are pastors, local church ministers, mm-hmm. seminary students, folks like that. And draw some lines for us from church history to local church ministry, from church history to the life of the minister as to why they should engage church history, why they should find it of importance, why they can find it of encouragement.
One of the challenges of our modern era, our modern age, is we have lost an appreciation for history overall. That's not just unique within Christendom. That's kind of everywhere. It was so very common for men and women, even 400, 300 years ago, that in their reading and own personal discipleship, the practice of reading biography was such an integral part of their own development. They would read about, again, those great heroes of faith who'd gone before, and God would use that in their life, not to substitute scripture, not to transplant that in any way, shape, or form, but as part of that discipleship process of listening to voices in the past. We seem to, in many respects, lost that within evangelicalism in our own day and time, in that we're very impoverished. Oftentimes, especially in evangelicalism in the West, if it didn't happen in the last 10 minutes, it's almost as if it didn't happen. And we have to be careful about that because there's a long history that's here, that God is still superintending his work carefully through the Holy Spirit and the way that he's moving in his people. And while we are connecting to that, we can miss those connections and miss that discipleship. So for the average pastor, I would encourage you to make sure that in your broader reading, you're connecting to biography. You're connecting to spiritual giants who've walked before. When was the last time you read about George Mueller and his faith missions that caused him to just cry out to God and allow God to provide? When was the last time you read about Adoniram Judson or William Carey? Just even talking about some missions-oriented individuals and how God used them. Even more broadly than that, when we start reading biographies of presidents of the United States or kings in Europe, we learn things about how they led and mistakes that they made, and we can draw from that helps encourage us as we're leading to be men of integrity and to be those who are seeking to do the right things in our ministry and our leadership. So we want to find those pieces. I would think practically as well, having served as a pastor, there's also the aspect that as we read history, whether it's an article form or biography or other pieces, it enriches our illustration base. So there's a very practical reason even right there that we begin to connect these stories, which then helps our people connect to the bigger story that they have as well.
You know, one additional point I would emphasize, and you alluded to it, but is the fact that, you know, so many pastors and ministers, they find themselves, or they one day will find themselves in a rough patch in the local church ministry. Mm-hmm. And it's easy to feel isolated. It's easy to feel alone. It's easy to feel, frankly, just feel despondent.
Right.
A familiarity with church history can provide strength for the heart. It can sturdy the backbone. Because you can see what other heroes of the faith have endured for the
That's
gospel
right.
of Christ, whether it's, you know, the reformers or whichever era you want to look to, there's always been a pattern of God's people, especially God's prophets, experiencing some level of persecution for the preaching often and for their witness. And so to look at those lives, to reflect on how they lived, and then to draw strength and encouragement from that era to one's own.
That's exactly right. And that encouraging portion. So important for us because ministry is hard and it's difficult, and especially in a cultural moment like we find ourselves in. And while there's never a one-to-one correlation between an era of the past and today, it's still so important that we can see patterns of the way that God continues to move, and we can take encouragement there.
So when you think about, again, church history in different eras, I'm curious from your vantage point, is there a particular era or particular event that you think is just woefully forgotten? Now, obviously, you know, we kind of give interest up until, you know, Augustine and Athanasius, and then we kind of reengage the Reformation. So you have obviously the Middle Ages that are largely overlooked. But yeah, I don't want to answer for you. Just what are your thoughts? What are seasons or events or people you think, man, I really wish I could awaken the church to this?
To this, I think for many of us, we could point to that kind of what sometimes we call the Dark Ages. This period of the Middle Ages where we don't spend a lot of time or energy. The period that I've ended up spending a lot of my time and energy actually has to do with the latter half of the 18th and into the beginning of the 19th century. One of the things that we've been able to do really well with that period is to hit the heroes, right? We're right on with Wesley and Whitfield and the First Great Awakening, and we know about the American Revolution, and we've got these pieces. And then we move right into the Second Great Awakening in America with Finney and others, and we're good on that history. What we don't have is a lot of the more localized histories that are flowing out of that. So our ability to have a ton of information from that time period makes it to where we don't often get to see the bigger picture because we've told the story in a very specific way. That is a good way to tell the story. It's not the wrong way to tell the story, but in the process, we're missing out on all these other amazing, rich currents that are there. We don't talk very often about, say, like Charles Simeon and the work that he does that not only is encouraging an entire generation of preachers, but is motivating and propelling missionaries around the world. We don't really talk much about what's there. We don't talk about some of the other mission organizations that are bringing together people from a wide variety of backgrounds and beliefs, all for the cause of Christ, and doing so well in those first generations. We don't talk about the lay people even that are being motivated about the great need for the gospel to reach to the ends of the world, and in the process, they're sacrificing, they're selling their businesses, they're investing personal fortunes in big ways. That enable a lot of the ministries that we see Charles Spurgeon take place in, or any things in the 19th century in Britain that allow the gospel to go forward in orphanages and in care facilities for women. And it's unbelievable the transformation that happens. Those are the stories that I love. But we have so much of the big piece that once we connect people to that, we're like, we're good, and we kind of move on, and we miss this big flow of data and information that's there, that there's so many stories that could be told.
So help us to think through here briefly how we should view our heroes that indeed have feet of clay. And this is a difficult issue, and of course, it's in some ways a timely issue because we're in the middle of this kind of cancel culture in the year 2020 in America. And on the one hand, we want to be candid and acknowledge when Martin Luther, you know, comes across or is, you know, anti-Semitic, or yes, when George Whitefield is supporting slavery, yep, and you know, not a pleasant man to be married to.
Yep.
At the same time, we find appreciation for what they did well for the cause of Christ. We acknowledge they were individuals of their times, but how do we balance that? On the one hand, not glossing over, on the other hand, not, you know, canceling them.
Oh, I was just going to vote for cancel. That's just easier, right?
It does make things easier, yeah.
Yeah, we want to be careful that we understand in every single era, individuals are dealing with their circumstances as the way that the best that they can see fit. That doesn't excuse their actions in any way, shape, or form. We can create unintentionally, though, a major problem and introduce this where we might have what some might have called chronological snobbery, where we say our generation has everything figured out. And so if you don't adhere to the way that we see things in our own age, then you just didn't connect. And so we judge people in the past by our own standards of today. That's not a good approach. Many of these men were wrestling with inadequacies and difficulties that they were facing in their own day and time. So as we talk about this, we need to avoid what is called hagiography. A lot of Christian history has been told as hagiography. What that word simply means is we kind of make saints out of them. And so we create these saint stories where they're just perfect people, and they never had any problems and they never had any issues. And then people might be inspired about these lives, and then they actually go and read the individuals and you realize, oh dear, okay, there was a lot more that was going on. This is a much more complex person. I don't know how to deal with these concepts. And then we might push them to the side. We want to be very honest. And as a historian, my job is always to be as honest as I possibly can about someone. All of their shortcomings, all of their flaws, as well as their positives and their contributions. We can then just allow those to be. We can make judgments about that, but we can allow that to be. And then just let's let that stand. Is it the case that we should remove from Jonathan Edwards all of the contributions that he makes, not only to theology, but also to America as a whole, because he had a very mistaken idea and understanding of slavery? That would be a horrible thing. However, we want to talk about how this was a wrong-headed idea that was embedded and entrenched within particularly kind of Reformed Puritan theology about slavery. We need to just be honest about that this is a problem. Where have we then moved on from that and been able to change and address and fix those issues so that we don't make those same mistakes twice? So we want to be careful that we're not canceling people. At the same time, the more that we can speak honestly about individuals, the better off it is. When we stop and think through, even in Scripture, and I keep pointing back to this type of thing, but I think it's helpful for us. The Lord saw fit to put in and to make sure that we knew about King David. King David had major feet of clay. He didn't parent his family well. They had incredible sexual sin, even in his own house. You had his own propensities for sexual expression outside of marriage. There were issues that permeated him, his life and his family. Yet all of that is told. One of the things I love about Scripture is it doesn't allow these men to stay as perfect. It shows all of their flaws.
Right. And that's a part of, you know, the beauty of the gospel of Christ, yep. that redemption comes, healing comes, correction comes, you know, through the cross of Christ. And we can see that. And so I appreciate you helping us to think through that carefully. Well, let me just tee you up maybe for one or two final questions here. As it relates to eras of church history, is there a particular era that you would say for our listeners, for, you know, contemporary pastors, that you'd really encourage them to delve into that, either era or topic? Perhaps, it, you know, for instance, what comes to mind to me is like the modern missions movement.
Yes.
You know, it's like so important, was so massively influential, but tends to be kind of under-investigated, mm-hmm. under-reflected upon these days.
So I would say, yes, absolutely that. Kind of 19th century missions movement, what's motivating people? And it's motivating people. Hey, you've got widows' mite societies cropping up all over America and Britain, where people are giving their last two farthings, right, to make sure something happens for the sake of Christ. It's unbelievable. We should be talking about that. We should be doing some interesting things, because somehow, even though we're still producing missionaries, even though we're still thinking about that passion that was almost near universal from all evangelicals to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, I don't sense that as much in evangelicalism today. I would encourage pastors to read the fathers. There's something about listening to these men. They're available in translation everywhere. You can easily access these. Just grab and read. When you read First Clement, written somewhere around 90, here's someone who is a contemporary of John. Right. And he's writing this volume, and he's writing it to the church in Corinth. Yeah, that Corinth, right? The one that we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians to, and who was pastored and shepherded and led by Paul. You'd think all of their problems would be fixed. Nope. Clement is having to write and telling them, hey, the older men need to respect the younger men's abilities. The younger men, you need to quit talking back to the older men. He's having to address all of these issues that are still permeating the church in Corinth. I found that incredibly encouraging in ministry to see that if a church that Paul pastored still was having problems just a few years later, that these are things that we all have to deal with and address. And so, man, reading the fathers is so incredibly helpful. And as we enter into an era in the 21st century that many historians of the fathers tend to think that we are closer to what they're dealing with in the first few centuries than ever before, at least in terms of a pluralism that permeates the Western culture, an expectation to conform to specific religious or cultural ideals, or else you're pushed to the side and isolated. These kinds of things are things that the fathers are writing. We should be connecting with those and just hearing what they have to say. It's not, again, one-to-one correlation, but boy, it can be encouraging to your own heart, and especially the way that they take Scripture and apply to it.
Dr. Yates, thank you for reminding us why church history matters.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.